Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you just expectantly, ready to hear what your word has to say to us. Father, we've often sung about the first Advent today, but Lord, as we consider the second Advent, as we consider your return and the implications, I pray that we will all prepare our hearts for that glorious day when you do return, when we stand in front of you. Father, this parable that your son has shared with his disciples and with his church is a very significant one. And I know that I have personally been blessed and challenged in my preparation this week. But Father, will you prepare our hearts to hear and to receive this message in Jesus' name? Amen. Now, when I was in elementary school, one of the highlights of the year, other than field day, was the talent show. Did you guys have talent shows in your elementary school? Might have just been mine. It was a big deal in our elementary school. We would have a gymnast do a back handspring backflip routine. We had a girl dressed up like the little orphan Annie and sing a rousing rendition of The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow. We even had some of the older kids in our school performed Smoke on the Water. So yeah. A little Deep Purple there. It was pretty epic. Now, I really wanted to be in the talent show. Now, I had some disabilities. I couldn't sing. Well, you wouldn't call it singing, at least. I couldn't dance. I couldn't do a backflip. I really had no talent to speak of, so I would attempt to be funny. And every year I tried out for the talent show, only got past stage one once. Now, I know, isn't that a tragedy? Are you guys surprised by that? Tell me you're surprised by that. Shocked. No way. You're a funny guy, Dave, right? That's why I became a pastor. So now looking back, I mean, this whole talent show seems like a silly thing, but why did I want that so badly? I mean, we have talent shows, right? You have America's Got Talent. You have American Idol. There's this idea that you go up and you just wrap the audience around your finger. I mean, you're watching American Idol and you are picturing yourself on stage doing a moving rendition of My Heart Will Go On. And they're panning to the audience as you are belting out the song better than Celine Dion, and they are just weeping. And they capture your performance on YouTube and is posted on Facebook with the caption, "What happens next will blow you away." And they're like, "Yeah, baby, that would be awesome." And I think there's a message there, isn't there? If you got a talent, you need to share it so that people can give you applause and remind you of how great you are. I mean, isn't American Idol the perfect name of that show? It's a desire to be worshipped. And we have this idea in our society that if you have a talent, that talent needs to be used to get other people to worship you. But Jesus has quite a different take on talents, and we see it in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 16 through 30. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is the 3rd of 3 successive parables that deal with the day of the Lord, the sudden onset of the return of Christ. And the first parable of the two servants talks about how you need to be ready for him to come at any time. The second one, the parable of the 10 virgins, talks about how you need to be ready for the long haul. Both of those parables talk about being ready in the Lord's absence. This parable talks about working in the Lord's absence, where the timing is not the central focus so much as what happens when he returns. And what he is looking for is, how do you use your talents? Now, before I get too far, some of you might be doing some mental face palming right now. Pastor Dave, you are talking about talents as far as being gifts and abilities. This is not talking about gifts and abilities. It's talking about a unit of measurement. This is currency here, Dave. What's going on? Well, you know what's fascinating is when you look at the history of the word talent, it started off meaning currency, a unit of measurement. But it eventually developed to mean gift and ability. And do you know why? Because the faithful and traditional exposition of this parable was applied to that word. It actually morphed its meaning to gifts and abilities, talents, because of the traditional understanding of this parable. So even though the talent show, you may not see talent in this parable directly from the unit of currency, its application of the talent corresponding to gifts and abilities is a faithful rendition of what we read here, as I will explain a little bit later on. And this is the idea. All of you have a talent. You have multiple talents. And God has given you your talents for a reason. And your talents are not to bring glory to yourself, right? It is to bring glory to God. You know, we often talk about how we spend our money is indicative of where our hearts are, right? God doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, how you spend your talents, how you use your gifts and abilities reflects the true state of your heart and what you want more than anything. And so here's the question, who benefits from your use of your talents? Does God receive more glory because of the gifts entrusted to you, or do you use it for yourself? You see, the central lesson of this parable is that those who use their talents for God's glory will enter God's glory. Whereas those who use their talents with no regard for God's glory will not enter God's glory. Where you use your talents and how you use your talents is reflective of where you are with the Lord. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through this parable, and then we're going to consider some of the implications of it. So let's look at the first verse in the parable, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So in this parable, you see a wealthy man who is preparing to go on a journey. He obviously manages a large estate. He entrusts it to his faithful servants. He selects 3 of them, and he gives each of them various amounts of talents. Now, there is a little bit of controversy about whether or not this is a silver talent, which is worth about $700,000, or is this a gold talent worth $11 million? That's a lot of money regardless, right? And he gives 1 servant 5, another 1 2, and another 1 1. All of them have a vast sum of money entrusted to them and is given according to their ability. And the implication, the insinuation, is that they take this money and they invest it in his absence. And the first servant gets it. Look at verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So notice that this person goes out when? At once. Master's gone, he has the talent. He is going out to the olive orchards and he's buying olive oil, putting it into bottles, selling it in the market. He is buying grain contracts and shipping this grain to the far reaches of the empire. And after a given amount of time, he takes those 5 talents and becomes what? 10 talents. Moving on in verse 17. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. The second one gets the same rate of return, even though he has a smaller initial investment. But then we have the third one, verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So while these other servants are hustling and wheeling and dealing and expending significant energy trying to multiply the master's talents, he goes off, finds some dirt, digs a hole, remembers where this is, puts the talent in the ground, buries it, and he is done. Out of sight, out of mind. He makes a conscientious investment, a conscientious decision not to increase the master's investment. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This portends to a future time when all of the servants, professed servants of Christ, will stand before him, and this is what we find. Verse 20, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Now, do you think that this servant was excited to see his master? I mean, he is happy that he's taken this investment and he has multiplied it for the master, and he cannot wait to give it to the master. And what's the master's response? Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, there's 3 elements here, okay? The first one is the commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, this is something that is a delight. This is celestial music to that servant's ear. This is what he wants to hear. About a year ago, one of my children worked really hard to make a special present for me. And on my birthday, she was just trembling with excitement. Says, Daddy, I've got a surprise for you. And she gave me this bag, and I pulled it up, and it was a crimson and blue stocking cap. Oh, be still my heart. I nearly fainted with joy. I remarked on the wonderful, perfect color selection. Obviously an enlightened child. And the warmth that it brought to my head. I put it on. I kept it on for about 5 minutes until my head sweat because it was just so effective. And she was just eating this up. And why is that? Because she loves her daddy and she loves to hear those words. I love it. See, you would think that's just joy by itself, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. He made his master happy. And then he goes even further, says, you have been so faithful with this, I'm going to give you more responsibility. this person has a greater opportunity to bring more joy to his master. And then he says, come, enter my celebration. Come celebrate with me. You think this slave is happy? His delight is in the master's happiness and being able to share with that and enjoy with his master. There is nothing greater. Then we see the next one. We see in verse 22, and he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, what's fascinating about this is that he receives the same commendation. He is part of the same celebration, and they both receive increased responsibilities. He was given less, but he's given so much. And then we see the third slave. Verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Now that's an audacious statement, isn't it? First of all, notice his assessment of the master. He is a hard man. He is stern, austere, merciless. You would think that this servant was working for Pharaoh. He says, because you are this way, I knew that if I were to invest this and lose any portion of it, you would extract all of it and more from me. So I decided to just wash my hands and not have anything to do with it. I buried the talent. Here, you can have it back now. Notice the underachievement here, right? I knew I wouldn't be able to do it, so I didn't even try. I didn't even work. I didn't even labor. I didn't do anything to give you a return for the investment. Now, notice how he is throwing the master under the bus, like it is the master's fault that he did these things. And what does the master say to him? Look at verse 26. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Don't you pin this on me. You're the one who's wicked, and you're the one who's lazy. I mean, lazy people, they are lazy in every area of their life except for excuse making. It is amazing how many lazy people can actually get a PhD in writing excuses. They're told to do something, but they don't do it. And they'll say, well, you didn't show me how to do it. Or I didn't know what was expected out of me. Or I didn't have the training. Now, in all those excuses, who are they blaming? The person who has authority over them, right? And so here this lazy slave is blaming the master. I was afraid to even ask you. I was afraid to even try. I was afraid to even do anything. That you know what? He was just masking his own wickedness. He wasn't concerned with building the master's property. And so this master exposes the slave. He says in verse 26, the rest of it, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So this master doesn't defend his character. I mean, was he a hard man? I mean, look at his generous giving to his faithful slaves. He gives them more responsibility. He gives them generous praise. He welcomes them into his presence to celebrate with him. But this one accuses him of being a hard man, and it's as if he's saying, okay, lazy slave, if I am so hard, like you say, if I am so merciless, like you say, if you really truly believe that, then why didn't you just go to one of the local bankers? I mean, there were bankers in that age. They would loan to mainly Gentiles, but you could get some return on the investment. You wouldn't lose the money to inflation. Why didn't you do that? Well, the reason why is because he's lazy and he is wicked. And so in verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. He's stripping him of any responsibility. I entrusted you with this talent. Apparently you can't do anything with it, so I'm going to give it to somebody who knows what he's doing. And then verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is talking for everyone who makes a profit, for everyone who gives a return on the investment. You'll be given more opportunities to do so, but those who refuse, even what they have will be taken away. And then he says something really hard. Verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when we decode this, who's the master? The Jesus. Who are the servants? Those who profess to be his servants, the disciples. What are the talents? They'd be gifts and abilities that God has given us to build his estate. And what's the lesson? Those who use their talents for God's glory will enter glory. And those who do not use their talents for God's glory will not enter God's glory. I mean, that is very sobering. And this parable can impact you in two ways. One way is you think about the prospect of well done, good and faithful servant, and how glorious that would be. If you labor all your life, you are seeking to build God's kingdom, you want to give him glory, you stand before him, and the God who you want to worship and celebrate for all eternity says, time out, I'm going to praise you for once. Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, that will make your eternity, won't it? I mean, more responsibility, entering the joy of the master, I mean, all that's great, but to have God say that to you, I mean, is there anything better that you can imagine than our Father, the creator of the universe, the one who sent his son, then for Jesus Christ to agree with the Father and they to together with one voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, isn't that something to look forward to? But on the other hand, those who have these talents but don't use it for God's glory, they will not be met with that smiling approval so much as a sentence. So there's really three implications of this. There's more, but I'm going to focus on three today. The first one is this. You have been entrusted with a talent. You have been entrusted with a talent. Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I mean, all of us have been given an abundance of natural talents and abilities. It might be skill with woodworking. It might be the ability to help heal people. It could be you're just very good with finances and good with money. It could be that you have superior strength, or you might be a very good teacher. I mean, you go down the list. It might be that you could just fold envelopes, or you're just really good with people. You're good at origami. Who knows? You have all kinds of talents. And why do you have those? Because who gave them to you? God did. God did. Which means we can't take credit for anything that we do, right? What do you have that hasn't been given to you? So we have these natural abilities. We also have spiritual abilities. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. He apportions to each one individually as he wills, and the context is spiritual gifts. Everyone has a spiritual gift that God has given them. It might be helps, it might be mercy, it might be teaching, leadership. I mean, those are just a few. If you are a human being, you have talents and abilities that God has given you. If you are a Christian, you have a unique spiritual superpower. And all of you have one. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Dave, I don't think I have any real talents that can benefit the kingdom. I don't have many resources that I could give away. I'm in chronic pain and it hurts to move. I can't necessarily labor and serve. I have terrible social skills. I tend to push people away from me instead of draw them closer. I don't have any talents. And this is what I would say. Can you pray? I remember talking to an elder board who was looking for a pastor. And their congregation was a little bit impatient with them and said, we want you to do something about finding a pastor. And they said, well, we're praying and that is doing something. So if you can hear this message, if you could speak in your mind, you have a talent. You have the ability to ask the God of the universe to exert his power and transform and change lives. You all have talents. You all have abilities. But not all of you have the same talents and abilities. See, the second implication is that the talents vary from person to person. Some of you are five-talent Christians. Some of you are two-talent Christians. Some of you are one-talent Christians. Now, is that fair? No. But really, if you want fair, what's fair? Eternal condemnation in the lake of fire? Right, that's fair. But a gift is what God chooses to give. And so, why does God give more resources to others? Why do you have less? Why does somebody have more? Why do you have more? And why do some people have less? It's because it is God who wills it. Right? God is the one who decides who gets what. God is the one who's decided that you are to have this talent and you are not to have this one. God is the one who decides that this person has this resource and this ability and you don't. Now, for those of you who have more, should you boast about it? No, because what do you have that hasn't been given to you? And too much is given, much is required. Like if somebody is gifted with the talent of teaching, guess what? You also will incur stricter judgment. How's that? If you're put in a position of leadership, you will give an account for those under your care. I mean, too much is given, much is required. And having greater abilities or whatever, I mean, there is some serious responsibility. But some of you, you are a one-talent Christian and you don't like it. You want to be a 10-talent Christian. Why can't I be the one to lead the women's ministry? Why can't I be the one that the elders consult when an important decision is to be made? Why can't I be the one who has a wealth of resources that I can bless the church and missions? And I just feel so insignificant. I want to serve the Lord, do whatever he wants, but he just wants me to work in the nursery. You guys ever been there? But here's the question. Why do you want to have those super talents? I mean, is it so that somebody can write a biography about you someday? I mean, why is it so important to you to have such recognition and to be known among your community? Why do you want people to single you out as, that's a very gifted Christian? Is it for your glory or for God's glory? And frankly, if God is getting glory, what are you concerned about? If that 10-talent Christian is giving God a lot of glory, shouldn't you be happy? I mean, we're on the same team, and the goal of our lives is to glorify and honor God. So who cares how many talents you have? What you should care about is, are you being faithful with the talents you have? You see, ultimately, faithfulness is the measure of faith. In this parable, you see that the servant who doubles the talent, be it five or two, essentially received the same reward. Same banquet, same commendation, they both get increased responsibility. But the one who doesn't double it, the one who doesn't labor, that is the one who is outside the kingdom. You see, when we look at this parable, the lesson is this: those who use the talents for God's glory will enter his glory, and those who don't use their talents for God's glory will not enter glory. Now, many of you might be disturbed by that statement. Does that mean, Pastor Dave, that we are saved by our spiritual service? Is that what you're saying? Not at all. You see, we are saved by grace through faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. See, all of you are born with a predisposition, and that is to sin. We don't become sinners, we're born sinners, and we sin because we are sinners. You don't have to teach a child to say no or mine. Those become their favorite words really quickly. And we all believe, I mean, be honest here, that the world should revolve around us. Like, when you're impatient, what are you thinking? How dare they waste my time? When you're jealous or envious, why do they have it but I don't? We read in James 4, 1 through 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. We believe that this world, deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, should revolve around ourselves. We should be deemed worthy. We should be respected. But that is the sign of a sinister problem where you want to be glorified. You want people to worship you. But is that what God wants? Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. It's because we have stolen God's glory, because we have rebelled against him, since we have discarded God and tried to elevate ourselves in God's place, we rightfully deserve his wrath. We have committed idolatry. We have betrayed him. We try to get people to worship us instead of him. But enter Jesus. And when you look at the life of Jesus, who was he about? He's about serving the Father's glory. He tried to get people to worship God the Father. He wanted to obey God the Father in every way. And his obedience that ultimately took him to the cross. And on that cross, when he died, the Father's wrath, which was due to you for stealing his glory, was poured out on Jesus. And then God raised him from the dead so that those who believe and repent, what will happen? Real interesting passage is found in 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and raised again. See, part of your repentance is no longer living for yourself and for your own glory. What is it? It is living for God's glory. So are we saved by our works? Well, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one can boast. So are you saved by your works? No. But what are you saved for? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you to be productive, to expand his kingdom. We read in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so this is the operative question. Do you love giving glory to the Father? When you hear of a transformation, somebody has been born again, do you just delight in that person's delight in the God that you serve? Do you just rejoice when you see people's needs met and there's the secret Santa, he meets a need and they're not going to give you credit for it, they're giving God all credit for it and you're thinking, man, that is great. Are you secretly jealous and spiteful when people don't recognize you for the work that you've done? Do you see the difference? If you're all about giving God glory, it won't matter if you have 5 talents, 10 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, because it's not about you. It's about how much glory is God receiving. And frankly, friends, we've all been there, right? Aren't you going to thank me for what I've done? No one notices me around here. But friend, you repent of that thought, and you realize that the talents aren't about you. It's about God. It's about growing God's kingdom. I mean, we learn that the kingdom is like a mustard seed, right? The smallest of all seeds, especially in the Israeli garden, that grows and expands. We've been taken to expand the kingdom by taking the gospel to all nations. And we want to see that happen, and we want to be a part of that. That is why we have been saved. But sadly, while many of you, and I know many of you are very productive for the kingdom, and I hope you're encouraged by this message, but there might be seasons in your life, or somebody might be in a season right now where they are just spiritually lazy. And there's really three reasons that I can think of. Now, one, people are spiritually lazy because you don't want to expend the energy. Now, I understand that there's seasons in your life where age, you don't have the energy you once had, life circumstances make it very difficult for you to do that. But setting that aside, there are times where you are more than capable, but you just don't want to pay the hard cost. You don't want to sacrifice. You don't want to take on a responsibility that will really bless the church. You leave it for other people. You want to take breaks. And granted, there is a Sabbath for a reason, so I want to be careful here. But I think sometimes you can know that you're not willing to sacrifice your television show. You're not willing to really discipline yourself to get up when you should get up. You're not willing to have that conversation with that needy person because that might obligate you to do something about their needs. Do you know what I'm saying? You're just afraid to, you're afraid you will step in and do kind of part-time ministry, but you don't want to take full-on ownership because you can't walk away at that point. You see what I'm saying? That's when you really have to look at your heart and think, what am I protecting here? What am I trying to protect? And it might be you're trying to protect your ministry to your family, and God bless you, okay? But it might be I'm just trying to protect my own little selfish private life. My friend, you have an opportunity to stand before the Lord and to offer him a return on the talents he's given you and hear those blessed words, well done, good and faithful servant. But some of you, you don't want to obligate yourself to labor for somebody else's benefit, right? You will work hard if there's some return for you. You will work hard at a job, for instance, to make sure that you can pay for that vacation you always wanted and that new car and to live the good life. You might do something at church if there's some return for you. You get some social praise, or some recognition, some position of power. You will do all those things for that reason. You will work for your glory, but to work exclusively for God's glory, well, I don't know about that. I mean, there are circles in Christianity where the motivation has to be this. If you want to be happy, if you want to have your needs met, if you want to live your best life now, then obey God. Right? And it's almost as if you need to obey God to get something for yourself. And you might be thinking to yourself, I want to do this, Dave, but what's in it for me? And that is the mindset of a lazy person. The true servant of Christ thinks, what's in it for the Lord? How can I bless him? And thirdly, the spiritually lazy reject the commands of God. See, the spiritual lazy person, he could just say, why are you condemning me? I didn't do anything. I didn't kill anyone. I didn't commit adultery. I mean, I'm giving you the money back. I mean, what more do you want? You see, he wanted growth. He wanted a return on his investment. I mean, imagine that you wanted to have your kitchen redone and you found a contractor, you bid the price, but he needs the money to do it and you give him the $10,000 chunk. And that's a lot of money. It freezes up all your assets. And for 2 to 3 years, nothing happens. And then he says, you know what? I just can't do it. Here's the money back. Now, what did that cost you? Cost you the money you could have made on that? It limited your ability to improve your kitchen? I mean, it is a form of stealing, isn't it? Because the money you gave him was supposed to accomplish something which he did, and it cost you for him to hold that money. So when God gives you some talents and he gives you some abilities and you don't turn around and use it for his glory, I mean, really, How do you expect him to respond? Now, I want to be clear here. Ministry is not the only way to give him glory with your talents. Raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord is a way you can give him glory. We read in Colossians 3:24, whatever you do, do with all your might as if working for the Lord, not men, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom you're serving. Working hard at your job is a valuable witness, but your whole disposition is, how can I bring God glory with my talents? And many of you, you have given him glory with your talents. You can look forward to that day when the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You can fully expect that. Yeah, it hasn't been perfect. Yeah, you've had seasons of lethargy, but you've kind of gotten your act together. But the kingdom of God is better off with you in it, right? When you look at your life, has there been some return on the gifts and abilities that the Lord has given you, right? Can you say that? I think many of you, most of you, I'm looking around, probably can. You have been used, you've been instrumental in seeing people come to Christ, assisting new Christians, meeting needs, and building up the saints. The kingdom of heaven is getting a return on you. But then there's others where maybe you're on the fringe, maybe you're identifying with Christ, but you don't want to put yourself forward. And friend, this is my prayer for you. Today's a new day. You look at the thief on the cross. Right, thief on the cross, what did he do? He rebuked the other thief. He professed faith in Christ. Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But how many people have been blessed by that story of the thief on the cross? What kind of return did he give? What kind of return did his public testimony give in his dying hours that have comforted millions upon millions of people? You see, if this is your last day on earth, don't fret. If you get your life right now, if you commit yourself to being spiritually productive for the kingdom, using your resources, using your time, using your gifts to invest in the kingdom, you could look forward, as I'm sure that thief received in that brief workday, well done, good and faithful servant. And for those of us who love the glory of God, who want to see him great, is there any greater motivation than making our Father pleased? God has given you your talents so that you can use your talents to make him look great. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we offer ourselves to you. Lord, we sing about a sacrifice, we sing about praising you, but Lord, I pray that our motivation will be to offer you those things. Lord, I thank you for so many brothers and sisters in this church who have offered their lives as a living sacrifice, who have sought to invest in ministry and building up the kingdom, and they know the joy, and they can look forward to that. I pray that this message will hearten them and drive them to greater faithfulness and hope. But Lord, for those who are bearing the talent and using it for selfish means, Lord, strike them to the heart and convict them. And may this motivate them to turn to you and to set their life upon your glory, to set their life upon investing in the things that make your kingdom great. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.